This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This session 37 of our study of 1 Corinthians I've entitled, Who Do You Think You Are? Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Ever since the first chapter of this letter, the Apostle Paul has been bobbing and weaving like a holy boxer, moving about, occasionally landing a blow, employing first one metaphor, then another. For example, first field, then building, then house. Sometimes naming names, but at other times leaving things general. Now beginning with verse 6 of chapter 4, he throws out allusions and metaphors. Paul takes a breath, rears back, then moves in for the knockout punch. Let's read our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? This is a challenging passage, and it might help if we look to the venerable J.B. Phillips paraphrase to give us some help in understanding this. Here is the Phillips paraphrase of these two verses. I have used myself and Apollos above as an illustration, so that you might learn from what I have said about us not to assess man above his value in God's sight, and may thus avoid the friction that comes from exalting one teacher against another. For who makes you different from somebody else? And what have you got that it was not given to you? And if anything has been given to you, why boast of it as if it were something you had achieved yourself? Except for one small portion of that that I might take issue with, that's a pretty good paraphrase of our passage. Now, let's dig into verse 6. He begins, now these things, brethren. So immediately we want to know, well, what these things is he referring to? Depending on who you ask, the these things that opens verse 6 would refer to just the previous five verses. Everything stated so far from the beginning of the letter, or verses 3 to 5, chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 5, which is probably the preferred reference. In chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, he likens he and Apollos to field hands working together in God's field. Then at the end of verse 8, Paul segues from the metaphor of field to the metaphor of a building through verse 15. From verse 16 to verse 23, he uses the imagery of each believer being a spiritual house or sanctuary. Still using himself and Apollos, and by extension all church leaders, chapter 4 opens with Paul moving from the sanctuary to the courtroom in a discussion of who is qualified to examine his stewardship and then pass judgment on it. So it makes sense that verse 6 refers back to that extended passage, most of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, but probably not all the way back to the beginning of the letter. He says, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. The NASB and King James versions help us understand here that what Paul is saying is that he has been varying, that is, changing the outward appearance. He's been varying his figures or metaphors, inserting himself and Apollos as guinea pigs, as it were, to illustrate his points. And then he continues, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Sadly, you may have grown accustomed to this teacher occasionally declaring that he is stumped by a particularly difficult passage. I'm not comfortable doing that, and I try to avoid such conclusions. But it happens from time to time, nonetheless. What can be especially unnerving is when every commentator one reads expounds on the difficulty of a passage to the extent that regarding this phrase and the next, the rest of verse 6, and this phrase translated in the NASB, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Even the Venerable Gordon Fee declares, quote, "Some see this as so obscure that they despair of finding its meaning," end quote. Then, after citing several options for interpretation, Fee uncharacteristically concludes, quote, "On this matter we must finally plead ignorance." Here is a case where the apostle and his readers were on a wavelength that will probably be forever beyond our ability to pick up, end quote. Well, that can be discouraging for a lay teacher such as myself. This problem with the original Greek is illustrated by the different translations at our disposal, each of which says something slightly different from the others, and thus means something slightly different from the others. It shows when any time you see a passage, when you look at the various common translations in our use today, and each one is different from the other, you know, something's going on. There's some challenge in the original text. The Greek is literally, quote, "in order that you may learn in us the not beyond what is written," end quote. Both Garland and Fee point to the evidence that the phrase begins with the standard designation for referring to a quotation. So let us settle on their conclusion that with this phrase, Paul refers to his earlier Old Testament citations when he refers to what is written, most of which are drawn from his copy of the Septuagint. We have learned as we progress through this letter that Paul, more often than not, his study Bible. You know, I have a study Bible, and then I have a Bible I take to church with me. And we have gleaned from his references to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, that his study Bible at hand all the time is probably a version of the Septuagint. There was more than one version of the Septuagint, but what this was the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And he is especially referring to those citations earlier in this letter that speak to arrogance and pride. So, as the NIV has it, "do not go beyond what is written" essentially means live according to the scripture I have quoted for you earlier. That's kind of a Lample paraphrase of this. And what would that be? Well, let's look back. Let's look back at four citations that he has brought out from the Old Testament, three of which are from the Septuagint. The first is from the Hebrew Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 19. where Paul writes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Isaiah 29:14 is what he is citing there. So there his subject is the supposed wisdom of the worldly wise and their cleverness. God will set that aside. He will do without that. Now, chapter 1, verse 31, and this one is key. If we had to reduce this down to one citation, one quotation from the Old Testament, this would be the one that he's referring to in our current passage. Chapter 1, verse 31, "So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And there he is referring to Jeremiah 9:22-23 in the Septuagint. If you're going to boast about anything, boast in the Lord. But let's look at the next two. Chapter 2, verse 9. "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now that isn't immediately pertinent to our passage today, but it contributes to the whole. Finally, chapter 3, verses 19-20. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." There he's quoting Job 5:13 and Psalm 93:11, both from the Septuagint. So although not all of these speak directly to the argument that follows in chapter 4, as R.B. Hayes writes, quote, "The witness of Scripture places a strict limit on human pride and calls for trust in God alone," end quote. This was the primary problem in Corinth, their principal problem, their pride and arrogance, and in their vaunted opinion of themselves and the eloquent, quote, wise, end quote, in their region, they were stepping outside and beyond the dictates of God's word. And now we come to the next problematic portion of this verse. "So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." If we are to keep this in context and respect the original text, Paul here refers to himself and Apollos. Paul wrote literally, which most of our translations leave out. They leave out the these. Paul wrote literally, "the one over against the other." And that helps us understand. You take that he made this specific. He's not speaking of multiple individuals, multiple teachers, multiple students. He's talking about the one over against the other. And then you add to that how this verse begins, where he said, "I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes." Well, when you add that up, Paul refers here to himself and Apollos, "so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of Apollos against me, me against Apollos." So this could be rendered as Fee does, "then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." And that keeps it in context. I think that's probably our best option. I will not take the time to list all of the possible interpretations of this. As Paul's citation from Jeremiah states, if we are going to boast, let us boast in the Lord, not men. And this is a deliciously wry choice of words by Paul, considering the recipients of this letter. He uses the word translated in the NASB, arrogant, or more literally, puffed up in the King James versions and the ESV, or the NIV, take pride in. The word is phusiao, and it's the sense of blowing, to inflate something, the way we would inflate a beach ball. And we get the idea of being puffed up, haughty, proud, and by extension, full of hot air. So, the Corinthians consider themselves to be pneumatikoi, spiritual ones. That's their impression of themselves. We are so spiritual. Paul, listen, we're more spiritual than you think. We are very wise. We listen to wise, eloquent teachers. Now, pneumatikoi, spiritual ones, that derives from pneuma, which also means wind. Pneuma is the standard Greek used behind Holy Spirit, wind, breath. So it's as if Paul is using this word here to say, you think you are so wise, so spiritual, but in your arrogance and pride, you are just blowhards full of hot air. That's great. Never say that God's word is not, does not have humor in it. Now in verse 7, the apostle launches into one of his most direct, dramatic, and accusative soliloquies in the form of three rhetorical questions put to the church that will effectively reveal their self-centered behavior. In verse 7, one can clearly see his bony finger punching holes in their corporate chest, and by the way, letting out some of that hot air. So he begins, "For who regards you as superior?" Now every other version than the NASB translates the Greek diakrinia as different or differ, which is not necessarily wrong. That's the root meaning of it. That's what it means in one manner or another. It means to separate thoroughly, to discriminate. But the context makes it reasonably obvious that the apostle is not just saying that the vain and prideful Corinthians are different, and that they do not just think they are better than other Christian communities. Every one of them thinks he's better than his pewmate. Why? Because they're becoming arrogant toward each other as they, each in his or her profound, quote, wisdom, end quote, chooses between their teachers, Paul and Apollos. So the context, in my opinion, validates the NASB translation of superior. This first question points to their arrogant presumptuousness. Remember, the Corinthians are examining, they are judging and choosing between, that is, favoring one over the other, quote, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, end quote, from verse 1. So a pretty good paraphrase of this first question of verse 7 would be, who in the world do you think you are anyway? What kind of self-delusion is that that allows you to put yourself in a position to judge another person's servant? Presumptuous indeed. And the second question points to the Corinthians' ingratitude. What do you have that you did not receive? And Paul follows it immediately with a third question that drives home his point. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The best translations for this question's opening phrase, "and if you did receive it," are the New King James and the ESV, which best capture the intent of the original. "But if indeed," that is, it's assumed that they have received, because the third question assumes that the answer to the second is nothing. New King James, "Now, if you did indeed receive it," and the ESV, "if then you received it." So both of those assume that they have received and that the answer is nothing. Nothing is from themselves. My thoughts with this take me back to moments of national or personal tragedy, a devastating flood or hurricane, collapse of a building killing many people, an innocent child brutally murdered, or an entire family killed in an accident. Invariably at such times there will be those who shake their fists at God, demanding to know why he did or permitted such a thing. There'll be those who loudly proclaim a loving God would not permit such a thing to happen. Thus, their point is, God is either responsible for such tragedies, or is complicit in allowing it to take place. That is, he has the power to stop it, but didn't. Or he has the power to cause it. But then these same people who blame a, quote, loving God for every tragedy never seem to give him credit when things go well. Have you ever noticed that? Well, which is it? Is God in control or no? If he's not responsible for the pleasant things in your life, then he cannot be responsible for the unpleasant things. The truth is, he is in control of everything. What we are, who we are, and what we have is all from Father God. And one of those gifts is grace, of which the Corinthians were sorely lacking. Either God had not given them that, or he had and they were letting it wither on the vine. Whatever the reason, they were not exhibiting grace in this. They were presumptuous, arrogant, boasting in themselves. They were full of themselves. And instead of being humbly grateful for what God had given them, they boasted in what they had done for themselves. I'd like to close by reading the Lord's words to King Cyrus of Babylon, when he called upon this unbeliever to release Israel to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city's walls. We find this in Isaiah chapter 45. Now Cyrus was the heathen king of Babylon. And Israel had been in Babylon, or in their lands, for 70 years now. Exiled from their land, from Judah, from Jerusalem. Well, the Lord tapped Cyrus on the shoulder one day and said, "Here's what I want you to do. You're going to send them back. The 70 years that I prophesied are up, and I want you to send them back." Now, this is covered in several different books, but let's read from Isaiah 45, beginning with verse 5. God the Father speaking, "I am the Lord," that is Yahweh, "and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. I don't think any passage says it better than that. I am the Lord. I do it all. Whether you think it's good or bad, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, I do it all.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.